title of our study is The Certainty of Our Inheritance. And in many families, inheritance is very important. It represents the passing along of sometimes maybe an immense fortune to the children from the parents. I remember many years ago now when Sam Walton died, the guy that started Walmart, the size of the fortune that his children inherited was staggering to me. It's hard for me to comprehend that kind of an inheritance. In Luke chapter 12 at verse 13, there was one in the company that said to Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Inheritance is very important to a lot of people. Sometimes fathers, as well as mothers, spend a great deal of time agonizing over what they will leave their children, and working their entire life in an effort to have something to leave to their children. In our text, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter teaches us about the inheritance that we as Christians have waiting for us. Let's read verses 3 through verse 5. In regard to this particular inheritance. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In this text, Peter uses the most splendid language, very vivid language, with which to give us some idea as to the reality of the inheritance that is reserved for us. He sums up the benefits of this rich inheritance with the phrase, "In this you greatly rejoice." In this you greatly rejoice. Why would Peter make such a statement? That's what I want us to think about for our study. This inheritance that is awaiting us, why would Peter say, "In this you greatly rejoice"? This first part of verse 6, as you continue reading. Wherein? And that word "wherein" goes back to what he had just described. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaven, your in heaven is through manifold temptation." They were experiencing a great deal of trials and tribulations. But they had something to look forward to. And that's the reason that Peter could make this statement, "In this you greatly rejoice." And I want to suggest to you some reasons why he would make such a statement. And it first has to do with the nature of the inheritance. Notice the way Peter describes this inheritance. It is incorruptible. To an inheritance incorruptible. As we noted earlier, many times parents spend their entire lives amassing a fortune so that they can leave it to their children. But ultimately, it's all going to be gone. I don't care what it is. It's a house, a farm, or a bank full of money. It's going to be gone. The earthly riches that individuals inherit today will eventually decay. It'll be gone. But the inheritance that we as children of God are promised is not liable to corruption or to decay. It is incorruptible. There are many examples in our society of very fine homes that were built in years gone by, some hundreds of years old. Some have been preserved with a great deal of care and expense so that they can be viewed even today in all of their splendor. But even those, if they are left without the necessary care and upkeep, will eventually decay. But those that have been built and passed on to generations, many of them have already decayed. They're already gone. All their glory and all their beauty is gone. The Hebrew writer pointed out in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." Now notice the first phrase in the next verse. "They shall perish." Everything material that God has created is going to perish. But he continues, "But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." You buy nice clothes, buy the best that you can find, but with the passing of time, they decay. They'll eventually rot. They'll no longer be usable. Verse 12 says, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Everything material is going to be gone, but God never changes. He's always the same. So this should serve as a reminder to us that a home in heaven is of far greater importance, is of far greater value than any kind of beautiful house that we could build and furnish here in this world. Because eventually it's going to decay. But our house in heaven will never decay. It is incorruptible. And Peter then also described it as undefiled. Our spiritual estate is pure. It's free from contamination. The future home of a Christian is not defiled by moral and spiritual evils, which we often see in this world. You can see in many instances the great estates of days gone by that have been overgrown by briars and thorns, and sometimes trees are growing up through the house and the outbuildings that once were so elegant. But no matter how contaminated this earth becomes, environmentally or morally for that matter, and we are all well aware of the moral decay that exists in our society, not only this society, but society throughout the world. As George was pointing out earlier, it's on a downhill decline. As he pointed out, it used to seem like there were valleys and then there were hills that you go down and then it comes back up again, but doesn't seem to be any sign of it coming back to what it once was in from the standpoint of the morality that existed in our country in years gone by. But when we as children of God close our eyes in death, we depart for a country that has absolutely no impurities whatsoever. In John's account of the revelation in chapter 21 and verse 27, he said, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There be no impurities whatsoever in that heavenly home, in our inheritance. And so what would this tell us is that if I want to be a part of those who receive this inheritance, I must understand that I must keep myself pure, because there is no form of impurity that will enter into this inheritance. It is undefiled. Then Peter also described this as never fading away. This word that's translated fade here comes from a word which means an unfading flower. I've never seen one of those of you. I've never seen a flower that's beauty never fades. Dottie loves to cut flowers, and if there's any out around the house somewhere, she'll go out there and cut them and put them in a vase and bring them in and set them on the table. She had some sitting on the table a few days ago, and as she was taking them out, the blossoms fell on the floor and on the porch because they were beginning to die. The beauty and the glory of them fades. But this inheritance that Peter talks about here will never fade away. All we have to do is look around us, and we see the beauty of the world that we live in. I am amazed, and particularly at the springtime of the year, when everything begins to come to life again, and the trees put out the leaves, and all the bushes and the flowers put out leaves, and eventually they put out blossoms. And many trees will produce fruit. It was amazing when we lived in Washington State to see the cherry blossoms in the cherry orchard, and then the apple blossoms. You're driving down the interstate, and there'll be just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of apple trees. And you drive by, and they're in full bloom. It's a beautiful sight. But they don't stay long. The blossoms are soon gone. They perish because they are temporal. They're time bound. They don't last. But Peter speaks of the Christian's inheritance as being different. Time has no meaning in eternity. There is no such thing as time. And the glories and beauties of heaven will never fade away. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. When the last trumpet sounds, there'll be no more time. All temporal things will end. But the eternal things will last, and their beauty will never fade. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, as John writes in Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 2, as he describes this place we call heaven. He said, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It was always green, it was always bearing fruit. It never perished. It never will perish. Its luster, its beauty will never fade away. It's always glorious. It's always beautiful. But I notice the next characteristic that Peter describes here. It is reserved in heaven. In families today, the inheritance may be put in a bank somewhere. The deed to a property may be put in a safety deposit box. There may be a great deal of effort put forth in making sure that this inheritance is available to family members. That may be specified in a will. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Other translation says, in many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. The disciples said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Well, we know where Jesus went because he told us. Jesus has gone to prepare this place for us. He's gone to heaven and he's there sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And where he is, there I can be and there you can be. In all the glories and the beauties of heaven. Because it's there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. As we say in our vernacular today, that's one you can take to the bank. It's sure. It's steadfast. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we arrive, be it soon or late, we can be assured that the reserved place is there. Sometimes today we make reservations. We make plane reservations. We make hotel reservations. We make all kinds of reservations. We're planning a trip. We make a reservation for a cruise or whatever the case may be. And they may be there and they may not be there. The plane might break down and the reservation would not be any good. The hotel or motel might burn. There's so many uncertainties in this life. We do what we can to make sure that things are ready and they're prepared for the particular event. Maybe a vacation, whatever the case may be. But we can't be sure of any of that. Regardless of how hard we work, how hard we try, we just simply cannot be certain. But we can be sure of this. That this place that our Lord has gone to prepare is there waiting for us. It hasn't been given to someone else. You might come to a motel and they say, well, we're sorry, but we gave your rooms to someone else. Well, I have a reservation. Well, that may not be worth the paper it's written on. There could be some extenuating circumstances that renders your reservation null or void. Whatever the case may be, it may not be there, but this reservation is there. We can be confident. Our place is there waiting for us. Reserved in heaven for you. Well now, notice the very next verse there. Reserved in heaven for you. Well, who is it reserved for? Notice the word who in verse 5. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's reserved for a particular group of people. Those who have made preparations to go there. Those who are kept by the power of God. And this is through faith. Faith is our part. God's made the provisions. He's reserved it. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. You can read Hebrews 11th chapter and you can see a demonstration of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, went out to a place that God would show him. He went out not knowing where he was going. But God had told him to go, and he was willing to go. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for saving his house. Do you understand that Noah had never seen it rain before? God said, build this big old boat so your life can be preserved. That's faith in action. Faith is always demonstrated. You can't have faith without it showing in your life. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, the scripture says. Faith must be demonstrated. And so these are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This is the nature of our inheritance. It's for those who are prepared for the inheritance. But you'll notice something else about this inheritance. We may be confident our room is ready because it is guarded. This faith that we're talking about here assures us that we will not lose our inheritance. You remember in Romans chapter 1, there at verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just by faith shall live. Now, just previous to that, in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And it is in the gospel then, the good news about Jesus Christ. He came and he suffered, he bled, he died, and he was raised. Therein, in that good news, is the righteousness or the right dealing of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. From believing in Jesus Christ to a faith that remains in us. From the time that we become believers until we die. As it is written, the just by faith shall live. It takes faith in us. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Our lives must be dedicated. They must be determined to remain true and faithful to the will of God. Romans 11 and verse 20 talks about we stand by faith because of unbelief they were broken off. He's talking about God's people, Israel and Judah. By faith, they are without faith. They were broken off. Their unbelief caused them to be broken off. But he said, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Have respect and reverence for God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see our inheritance. Now, in the physical realm, children might be able to see, they might be able to understand and know what they will inherit. They may can see it with their eyes. It may be a beautiful house somewhere, in a beautiful setting somewhere. And they can know that this is what they will receive at some point in time. We can't see our inheritance except through the eye of faith, because we walk by faith. It is those who are kept by the power of God through faith. We notice there in verse 5 of our text. It's a particular group of people. Not just anybody. Well, yes, anybody can have it. But those individuals who desire this inheritance must respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand by faith, or else they'll not receive this inheritance. Anyone who wants it can have it, but it takes effort on their part to obtain it. No, they don't earn it. There's absolutely nothing I can do that will merit this inheritance. God's given it. He's given it through His Son, Jesus Christ. But His Son requires us. He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. It takes faith on our part. And so it is appropriated by faith. And this faith causes us to understand some things. It causes us to understand, number one, that there is indeed a God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this faith causes us to understand the fact that there is a God who created all things. It causes us to understand that there is indeed a spiritual realm. Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 46, Jesus said, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Eternal. Everlasting. One is everlasting punishment. The other is everlasting life. Both of them last forever. And so this faith that we have causes us to understand that hell is for the wicked, but heaven is for the righteous. Many obviously do not share this faith. The vast majority of people in this world today, even those who believe that there is a heaven and a hell, they don't share this kind of faith in God. They don't realize, they don't understand that it takes an active faith. Doing what the Lord said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on in that text and said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then when I profess with them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They were doing things, but they were working contrary to law. Faith causes us to do what the Lord requires of us. And so this faith causes us to understand there is a God. It causes us to understand that there is a spiritual realm. It causes us to understand that many people do not share our faith. But notice in this context, when we say that there is a God, there is a spiritual realm, and many do not share our faith. When we think about this, Scripture calls us to understand these things. We also must understand that in order to keep our inheritance, we cannot allow our faith to be shaken or taken from us. It guards our way to our heavenly home. If we lose our faith, then we will lose our home in heaven. This inheritance that we're talking about, Peter said, is going to be revealed in the last time. We need to understand and recognize the intangible nature of heaven. It can't be seen with the eye. It can't be felt. It can't be touched. The things that we think of in our society today, the world in which we live, we can appreciate with our eyes. We can feel them. We can touch them. I was made keenly aware of this just this past week. Many of you know Brother Johnny Richardson. He's lost the sight in his eyes. Has just a little bit of peripheral vision, but he was out in the woodwork shop planing a board. An electric planer. Can't see. His son said, "You don't believe what I just saw." Daddy said, "What's Johnny doing now?" She said, Chris said, "A blind man's out there planing a board." And Daddy's heart doctor was standing there watching him. But I was amazed. He can hear the tone of that planer and he knows what it's doing. Was taking off too much or too little. And in order to know the thickness of the board, he's got one laying there beside him that's the right thickness. And so he lays the one he's planing down there beside it, and he can feel the difference in the thickness of the board. And he knows how much to take off. It's amazing how we can adapt. But you see, we can use our physical senses in this life in so many ways. Even when some of our senses are no longer viable, we can train other senses to take their place to some degree. But understand that this inheritance that Peter talks about can't be seen. It can't be felt. It can't be touched. I can't experience it with my senses. And so those who rely on their senses to determine the nature or the reality of this inheritance can never believe in heaven. Because it doesn't depend on the physical senses. Well, yes, we need our physical mind, our ability to think, to reason, to know, to understand, to read and study God's Word. But what this does is produce faith in our heart. Because we didn't see the individuals who wrote it down. I never met Peter. I never met Paul. I never met any of the ones who recorded God's Word through the inspiration of the Spirit. I can read their words, but I can't converse with them on a personal basis. And so I have to accept it by faith. The Hebrew writer said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It takes faith in God's Word. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through verse 23, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To die is gain," Paul said. It's better. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't understand us because it doesn't know Christ. And John continues, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." No, I don't know what we're going to be like. Now, a lot of people got a lot of ideas about what we're going to be like in eternity. I don't know. John said we don't know. But there's one thing that we do know. We're going to be like him. Whatever Jesus looks like, whatever he's like, that's what we're going to be like. That's the result of our being faithful to him. We can be like him. We can be where he is. That's our inheritance. Do you want this inheritance? It's certain. It's there. There's no doubt about it. It is a wonderful, living hope, which Peter says we were begotten when we began our new life in Christ. This is what we're all striving for, this inheritance. Now, if God can raise Christ from the dead, don't you think it's possible for him to provide for us the richest possible inheritance? One that is beyond our wildest dreams or imaginations. One that is hard for human beings to comprehend. That's the reason when John describes this beautiful place we call heaven, he describes it in material terms that we can know and understand. But we do also understand that it's not material. It's not going to be a literal street paved with gold. It's not going to be walls of jasper. It's not going to be gates of literal pearls. But this is a description in human terms that allows us to know the beauty and the glories of such a place that is reserved in heaven for us. So, I urge each of us today, don't let go of your inheritance. In Genesis chapter 25, there's verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see, we have a birthright. We're born into the family of God by a spiritual birth. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Born of water and the Spirit. Born again. Not physically, but spiritually. Born into his family. This provides for us a birthright. In this text, we learn that Esau despised his birthright. He was the firstborn. He would do a double portion of what his father had. He despised it. Sold it to his brother. People today are selling their birthright literally for less than what Judas sold his Lord for, 30 pieces of silver. People are selling their birthright for just a fleeting moment of pleasure. Don't sell your birthright. Don't let go of your inheritance. The Hebrew writer says it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." One morsel of meat. "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When this life's over, it's done. You're not going to be able to be sorry for what you've done then. Your inheritance is gone, as far as you're concerned. What God's promised is there, but you can't have it if you despise it. Our inheritance is certain. It's there. There's no doubt in my mind. There should be no doubt in your mind. Because Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But remember, it takes faith on our part. The just by faith shall live. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have to be willing to turn from our sins, confess our faith publicly, and then be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Then the Lord will own us as his child. And we can have this hope of this eternal inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. That's reserved in heaven for us. You can have that hope. If you have obeyed the gospel in days gone by, but you have allowed yourself to go back into the ways of the world, you have in fact despised your inheritance. You still have time on this side of eternity to make the necessary corrections so that you can have this inheritance. If you have become a child of God, but you have since left the fold of safety, gone back in the world, you can return just like the prodigal son did. If you'll come back to the Father in humility, repenting of your sins, asking for his forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.